Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Let us pray. As we hear your word read and proclaimed, O God, may we feel the power of the Spirit moving within us, moving us to fearlessness, energizing us, and empowering us for ministry and mission in the world. Amen. Our first reading today is from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. Listen now to the word of the Lord. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them round about the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was upon him and put it upon the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did so no more. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested upon them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, My lord Moses, forbid them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Our hymn is, as Sharon said, a hymn written by Becky Lindsay and Joanna Bailey, and it is in the insert in your bulletin.
For that lovely piece of music. And now I feel that I don't need to preach because this says everything that I was going to say. So thank you. Thank you for sharing your gifts with us. But I am going to preach. Today is Pentecost, and it's the day that we set aside to remember the beginnings of the church. And as you know, that's the whole church. Back then, there wasn't a Presbyterian church, or there wasn't a Crossroads church, or anything like that. There were just people gathered together in homes and meeting together for fellowship and to share with their neighbors and have church together. And in fact, people didn't really begin to call people Christians until sometime late in the first century, well after Christ had died. And even then, the term was not complimentary. The idea that people would share all of their belongings together and live the kind of life that Christ taught was about as acceptable then as it is now. And it wasn't until the 3rd century, when Constantine became a Christian, that it became an acceptable part of society. But what we're celebrating today is more than a birthday, more than a beginning. What we celebrate today is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to his disciples, both during his ministry on earth and between the time that he rose from death and was taken into heaven to be with the Father. The promise of a helper, an advocate to be with the followers, taking his place as guide and helper for his followers in ministry. With a big rush of wind and tongues of fire, Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, came upon the followers of Jesus Christ. And so the Christian church was born. The Spirit brought the ragtag bunch of apostles and disciples and students together and created something new, a group with the unity of spirit that we call the body of Christ, or more commonly think of as being church. A group with the unit in that moment that we will read about in our scripture for today, the Christian church was born. In the passage from Acts, we hear about the Spirit of God coming onto the followers of Jesus. So let's hear the beginning of the story now. And as you listen, think about what catches your attention in this story. And make a note if you want to. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." Now, this happens not long after Jesus ascended into heaven and his followers are staying together in a house in Jerusalem. And as we hear, suddenly a rush of wind blows through the house. And according to the account found in Acts, each person had a flame that appeared to be sitting on them. It's not a burning flame. It's a flame of the Spirit, a sign that the Spirit has indeed come and taken root in each person present. As a further sign, each person is able to speak in languages that they don't normally understand, but that onlookers who spoke the different languages could identify. That's what speaking in tongues means. Not necessarily that you speak gobbledygook, but that you speak a language that you couldn't have spoken before, and you speak it so that a native speaker of that language can understand it. Now, some of the onlookers were quite impressed that these Galileans were speaking languages that they couldn't speak before. I mean, I have to say, if all of you suddenly started speaking in different languages that you'd never spoken before, and I think last year we did that, we had readings, a reading from people who could read it in a different language, German and Spanish and so forth. But if you all started speaking in different languages, I would be amazed. And I probably wouldn't think that you were drunk, but some of the people just dismissed this happening as they were filled with new wine. In other words, they weren't touched with the Spirit, they were drunk. So what catches your attention in this passage? What is it about this passage that makes you go, hmm? And I ask that because sometimes passages of Scripture are so familiar that we might not listen to them real closely. And we might just think we know the story. And as I read this passage this week, I was struck by the word that was used to describe the wind that came. And the word was violent. And the word in Greek here is bias, which can be translated forcible or, again, violent. And this interested me because I think that we don't tend to think of the winds of the Spirit as violent. In fact, when I was looking at hymns and songs to use this week, the language was all about a gentle spirit, a calming spirit, more like a breeze, really. Nothing too challenging or difficult. Although Becky's hymn, which I didn't read beforehand, did talk about the wind disrupting our and giving us courage and that sort of thing. But a violent wind, perhaps like a tornado or a hurricane, makes me think of videos I've seen of the Weather Channel reporters broadcasting from a hurricane location with palm trees bent over and rain at the horizontal and the poor reporter barely able to stand upright. And that's what I would call a forceful or violent wind. But the thing is, the Spirit comes to us in different ways. It may be a still small voice or a dove coming down gently from the sky, but I kind of like the idea of a forceful wind. You know, something that really gets your attention. And the wind that came on the disciples was that kind of wind. The kind of wind that knocks you off your feet, that blows your hat off, that messes up your hair. The kind of wind that might make others think that you've been drinking. The kind of wind that teaches you new things, gives you courage, gives you new language, gives you new ways of being in the world. Have you ever been blown away by the Spirit? By something that you were called to do for God, by an encounter that you just knew was the Spirit of God? Do you come to worship, to church, to study or fellowship or mission activities expecting to be blown away by the Spirit? Do you live your life in the world expecting encounters with a violent wind of the Spirit? Now, you might be thinking, we're Presbyterian. We don't get blown away by the Spirit. We might tend to think of being blown away by the Spirit in terms of speaking in tongues, as the disciples did on Pentecost, or waving our arms in worship, or being outside of ourselves in some way. And that might happen, but You might be surprised to know that our book of church order makes references to the role of the Spirit in our church life at least 18 times. In such matters as baptism and healing and the Lord's Supper, the mission of the church in worship and in Scripture, two of the undergirding principles of the Presbyterian Church is that Christ is present in the church in both spirit and word, and that in mission, worship, and government, matters are to be ordered according to the word by reason and sound judgment under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are to rely on the leading of the Spirit in everything we do as Presbyterian Christians. We expect and believe that the Spirit of God is among us, not only here, but everywhere, and especially when we are gathered doing the work of the church and worshiping together as the body of Christ. And I believe that the Spirit is with me as I prepare the worship service each week and as I write my sermon and lead worship and when I'm visiting people in the hospital or in their homes or having dinner with a choir. The Spirit is always present, and I believe that the Spirit is here right now as we worship together. And there's nothing in our form of church government that prohibits speaking in tongues or raising our arms or shouting out amen if we feel so inclined. In worship, the Spirit is here, and it must be allowed to work freely within us. But for most of us here, that just isn't our experience, and that's okay. But it isn't wrong either, and if you feel so moved to do so, I'm not going to roll my eyes. But sometimes we make it hard for the Spirit to move, to work among us. It frightens us to think of letting go control. We become paralyzed by fear and hopelessness. And in that case, the Spirit must work extra hard because it needs to change our hearts first before we can accept the leadership of the Spirit. But we need to accept that leadership, and I think sometimes we do it unconsciously. We do it without realizing it, and there are ways that we can know if the Spirit is working within us, even if we don't speak in tongues, even if we don't wave our arms around. We read in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about different manifestations of the Spirit that might be found within any group of believers. So here, this familiar passage. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Paul mentions here 9 different things: healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, working of miracles, faith, and discernment. And this isn't intended to be a complete list of all spiritual gifts. In fact, there are other places in the letters of Paul where there are other lists. But his point here is that all of our gifts come from the same Spirit. So even if you don't speak in tongues, there are other gifts that you will have. In this congregation alone, there are gifts of poetry and music. There are gifts of teaching. There are gifts of hospitality, patience, caring, knowledge, encouragement, enthusiasm, and many more that I haven't named. These gifts are important because it is through these gifts that we are able to work together as the body of Christ. And this is Paul's point. There are many gifts, but one Spirit who chooses how to distribute these gifts. And each gift is important to the life of the church in the same way that each body part is important to the life of the body. So yes, your gift is important. Yes, your gift is needed. Yes, your gift is appreciated. Especially on this day, this Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the followers of Jesus Christ, and the birthday of the Christian church. We celebrate this because without the Spirit, there would be no church. Because it's the Spirit that gives us the gifts that we need to do the work of the church. Here at Community of Faith, I feel a fresh wind blowing, a fresh wind of the Spirit giving us the energy to clear out all the clutter and make a fresh start. Let's celebrate this Pentecost by continuing to be open to whatever the Spirit is doing among us, asking the Spirit to lead us to those people who need to be a part of our body, because we all have gifts, but we always need the gifts of others.